Tonight's reading is from Revelations, chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
As usual, we begin with prayer. We thank you once again, Heavenly Father, that as generations come and go, rise and fall, kingdoms and empires and rulers rise and fall and come and go, yet you remain constant and your word remains unchanging, truth for all time. And we do pray you'd help us to understand what your word has to say on our topic this evening. And we pray you'd help us to see what it means for our lives and live in the light of your unchanging word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may notice that you heard that reading twice so far this evening, once in the presentation part of Gottesdienst thing and once in the reading. In my formative years, back in the last century, last millennium actually, I remember hearing from time to time a criticism of evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, sort of along these lines, that we think too individualistically. We overemphasize personal, private devotion at the expense of the corporate, the body, and that we've so internalized faith that it's become just sort of God and me, with no real concept of church. I think that's a false understanding of evangelicalism at its best, but it's certainly probably true of some strands of evangelicalism at some times. That's why helped me as I was beginning to preach and so on to make sure I always emphasize where there's corporate application. The Bible isn't actually written to an individual, it's written to God's people, and therefore we should primarily receive it as God's people. Now, the last few months, I think I felt a sort of déjà vu turned on its head, if you see what I mean. I don't think there is a word for that. A strange reversal. Our bishops in England were now saying that, having said that clergy, they didn't just shut the churches, they told clergy they were not allowed to go into their churches. They were not even allowed to leave the churches open for private prayer for some reason. The Church of England bishops and the Roman Catholic bishops, the free churches were much more sensible and kept them at least open for private prayer. But they were now saying that church as a gathered community isn't that important. Church is the people, they kept saying, which of course is true. And the people are still worshipping, but they're at home. And they seem to me to be saying, church can still be church even when it never actually gathers in the flesh. Now, that may be exaggerating what they were meaning to say, but that's how it came across a bit. And that got me thinking a bit and made me want to reflect a bit on the question of, well, why do we gather, assemble? And what is missing when we don't gather together? So, to some extent this evening, you're my sounding board. You're listening in as I think aloud. A number of these thoughts, I accept, are somewhat ausgegoren. Is that the word for not fully sort of thought through? And I'm going to paint with quite a broad brush without going into great detail. I won't look at lots of texts. I'm going to assume that you know a number of the stories that I refer to and the texts I refer to, just so that it doesn't go on too long. But we will start at that passage in the LEC clip and then in the reading, Revelation 7, 9 to 17. I won't actually read any more of it. You've heard it twice. But it's a description of the church. Now, I think it's the church at the end of time. You could also say that it's the church mystical. The reformers would sometimes talk about church militant, that is the church here on earth, and church mystical, which is the universal church of all people in all places around the throne of Christ, which in a sense is beyond time and space. So this picture here of all the peoples gathered could be either of those, but let's take it that it's church in its fullness and perfection. And I want to call that forever church. If you like, that is the destination to which we are heading, to forever church, church in all its fullness. And the church militant here on earth, as our prayer book puts it, that is the church which is still invisible, invisible, is visible here on earth as we gather, that I'm going to call for now church. It's the for now church that we experience on our journey towards the forever church. And how does the for now church help us to keep going on that journey to forever church? That seems to me a crucial question, because it'll help us to work out why we should or shouldn't gather now. What are we aiming to do when we gather? I've got two main headings, and the first is this: the essence of church. If any of you ever had the great privilege of going to a British seaside resort, you may have been introduced to the delights of Rock, and it's named after whatever town, so let's take Blackpool. Blackpool Rock is actually, I think in German, Zuckerstange. And it's one of the reasons why the British have the best teeth in the world, that we live on this Zuckerstange thing. And the thing about it is, it has a picture on it, you know, Blackpool Tower or something. And however far you've got with sucking into it, it's still the same picture. Every cross section is still there. And I want to suggest that the way the Bible depicts church, in the big sense of the word, is a bit like that. It's not defined so much as described. And wherever you sort of cut into the Bible, whatever cross section you take of the Bible, you'll find the same essential picture or elements of church. See if you agree with me. Some of these references will be a bit random and scattergun, but you might want to note them and revisit them at a future point. I'm going to take us next to Acts 7, just one verse in the first martyr, Stephen's speech, Acts 7, verse 38. And he's talking here about Moses. And the significant thing for us is how Stephen refers to the people of Israel and what they're doing. 7:38. This is the one, that is Moses, is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. The NIV talks where it says a congregation has the word assembly. Luther used the word the Gemeinde in Der Wüste. The Greek word there is ekklesia, from which we get certain words like ecclesial, ecclesiology, things like that. And if you go back to the Exodus and Deuteronomy accounts of the people's gathering at Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, it's called in Deuteronomy, you find that the Hebrew word kahal, and that Hebrew word kahal is always translated into Greek as ekklesia. So if you like, it's the same basic ideas. The rock, wherever you go, you get this idea of people gathered, the assembly. What are, if you like, the crucial elements that you find wherever you cut in? Well, this is how I've cut it. You could probably look at, take other some other things, but these seem to me the sort of irreducible minimum of elements. Well, the first, obviously, is the Lord. Well, perhaps it isn't present. The Lord dwelling amongst his people is an extraordinary thing. Other nations don't have that in the same way that Israel did, and we do as Christians. So the Lord is present. Remember, he comes down to Sinai. But that is a terrifying thing. And the people have to be told to keep away from the mountain. If they touch it, they may die. Because the presence of the Lord is a terrifying thing. But it is also a comforting thing. Their God is with them. Their God is speaking to them. And that's the second thing. He is present and he's speaking. And that's how he establishes and that's how he maintains a relationship with his people. And the Lord's people are the next element of what is present here. The Lord's people in relationship. Because one of the whole points of Sinai is it is where the covenant is established, the special relationship, which in some ways already existed, Abraham and so on, but it's given more concrete and express form as God speaks with Moses and the law is given and so on. This is all about God drawing his people into a deeper relationship with himself. And it's people, if you like, in conversation with their God. It's two-way. They don't just listen, they also respond. They pray, they worship, they delight in him. And all this is happening at a particular location around Mount Sinai. So it's not a sort of general idea that God sort of meets with his people, but God meets with his people always in particular locations. We might describe, therefore, the meeting as happening in the Lord's place. It's his choice of place, his choice to come and meet with them at Sinai. So I realise that's a bit of a rush through, but I hope you've got the sort of general picture. My thesis is that wherever those elements are present, there you have church, ecclesia, kahal, assembly, congregation, whatever expression you want to use. Those are the irreducible core essence of what it means to be church. The Lord with the Lord's people in the Lord's place. And in some ways, you'd almost say that church is more a verb than a noun. That there's a sense in which they're churching as they meet together. They're gathering together to meet with God in his place. Now, to show you how the Blackpool Rock thing works, how this is the same wherever you cut in, I'm just going to give you one or two examples without turning to them in the hope that they're reasonably well known. Think of the Garden of Eden. Well, the Lord is present, isn't he? Wanting to be in relationship with his people. And the Lord is speaking. He comes into the garden in the cool of the day to talk with them. And if you like, Adam and Eve are the essence, the beginning of God's people. to live in relationship with him, to live in conversation with him. And it's in the Lord's place. He's given them this wonderful, beautiful garden to look after for him. And then we come to the tabernacle, the Stiftshütte, and later the temple. Let's stick with the idea of the tabernacle. Again, it's God's choice that he's going to dwell amongst his people. And it's his choice about how he'll do that, that they are to build the temporary structure of the tabernacle, later the temple, so that the Lord can be present and speaking in the midst of his people as they move through the desert in those 40 years, and later when they came to Jerusalem, the Lord's place. And then you might ask, well, what happens when Jesus is on earth? What is church then? I'm still thinking about that a bit, but if you think about it, Jesus is the Lord, more fully present, more clearly speaking than at any other time, because he's there in human flesh. He gathers, if you like, he gathers anew, or he re-establishes the Lord's people with the 12 new disciples, in relationship with them, in conversation with them. Lord's place, I suppose at this point, the Lord's place is Jesus himself. He calls himself the temple, the place where God dwells. And then you go into the New Testament church, Acts 2 and Acts 4. The most natural thing in the world as people come to faith in Jesus Christ is that they want to come together, to be community together, to enjoy God and his blessings together. I would argue that in all those places, wherever you cut in, you see the church in its essence. Here are a couple of illustrations to sort of ponder on that. You might want to think about the moon. When it's full moon, we say, I can see the moon, if it's not cloudy, that is. But even when we can only see a sliver of moon, we still say, I can see the moon. It's still a true expression of moon, whether we see all of it or some of it. And I think that's how I want us to think about church. We may only see a tiny sliver of what church is meant to be here in the for now church. But it is, in essence, the same as seeing the moon in all its fullness in the for now church. Or think of an embassy, a Botschaft. An embassy counts as sovereign territory of the country that is based in that embassy. Some of you may remember, but actually it happened so long ago now, and he was there for so long, some of you may not remember it, but Julian Assange, who was fleeing British justice and jumped bail, and where did he go to avoid being arrested for a sexual assault charge in Sweden? He went to the Ecuadorian embassy, because at that time they had a president who was sort of Volbazonen towards him. And I think he was there 7 years or so. And British justice couldn't get him. He was there in the middle of London. There were police permanently stationed outside. If he'd set his foot outside, he would have been arrested. But he could not be arrested on the sovereign territory of the embassy of Ecuador, until a new president came in and told him time was up. The church on earth is like an outpost or an embassy of the forever church. It's where we can go now to experience just a little fractional experience of the real thing. For now, church as a sort of Botschaft or outpost or embassy of God's kingdom here on earth. An outpost of heaven, if we like. So let's move from the essence of church to my second main point, our experience of church. How is church experienced? And I want to try and capture that by thinking of it in terms of relationships, three key relationships. First of all, we experience relationship with God. If the Lord is present and speaking to us when we are churching, when we're gathered, as we pray will be the case, then Our gathering is a tiny microcosm of For Now Church, enjoying the relationship with him, which will be part of our full experience in the Forever Church. I will read you a little passage here from the Old Testament, from 2 Chronicles, just to sort of give you an idea of this, just in a way as a typical example of God's gathered people enjoying relationship with God. This is where Solomon is consecrating the temple. Couldn't think of a technical word for a minute. Dedicating the temple. God's Wohnung on earth, remember. 2 Chronicles 7, I'll pick it up at verse 1. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Picking it up again at verse 8. At that time Solomon held the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day they held a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Now, this is obviously a very special occasion. It was the dedication of the temple. It's einmalig, so to speak, a one-off. And the Lord turned up in rather fuller form than is usual in For Now Church. It's not usual the case that the glory of God is so present that people feel they cannot enter, as happened with the priests, and that there was a visible sign of God's presence. But there are times in church history, times of revival, where people will talk about having an awe-inspiring sense of God's presence as they gather together. But not part of our normal diet, but perhaps occasionally a fuller experience of the Forever Church in our For Now Church. But it is what we, in essence, what we want to be happening whenever we gather, that we adore him and delight in him. As they were doing, we listen to him and respond to what he is saying. We tell him all about what is on our mind and lay our needs before him, as we'll be doing later in the intercessions. And I would suggest that that should be our experience, but also our expectation whenever we gather. Second one, I'll try and be briefer on this, is our relationship with one another is another element of church being experienced. And I mean with one another as brothers and sisters in the faith. The classic text on this is Hebrews 10:24-25. You'll all have heard it, I expect. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the church community is where we live in relationship with one another, where we care for one another and look after one another, where we allow ourselves to be accountable to one another for our walk with the Lord Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why the electoral roll, the Wahlregister, is actually important spiritually. Because by going on that register, by saying, "I'm a member here at LEC," you are actually saying to us, "I want you to hold me accountable." And we are then saying to you, we expect you to be part of holding us accountable in that relationship. And sometimes just turning up at the gathering is an encouragement to others, a way in which our relationship with one another can be a blessing. It was just after lockdown, and I remember someone saying that they'd been wondering whether to come or not, I think, and they didn't come that Sunday. And someone had written to them and said, "Where were you? I was so looking forward to seeing you." And that person then realized, yes, I am actually a blessing to others just by turning up and being part of the service. Quite a good counterpunch to the consumer society where you tends to reflect the way we think of church. It's about what I get out of it. But actually, you could be a blessing even if you don't get much out of it yourself, because we're living in relationship with one another. The third relationship is with others, by which I mean those who are not yet Christians. We might call it the world around. One of the reasons for being an outpost of heaven in this world is so that the world around us too can have an experience of what it means to live in relationship with God, or can at least look on and sense what we are enjoying. There are lots of pictures used in the Bible, aren't there? Where to be salt and light, where to be a city on a hill, and so on. And we want those who are not yet part of the gathered community to be drawn to the Lord, to see and experience him at work. And that happens as outsiders come into contact with, hopefully not just individuals, but with us as community. It happens as we go into the world as living advertisements for another kingdom. And just a little thing from many years ago, last millennium again. I remember when I was at university, my college had a particularly good Sunday lunch, a buffet lunch, which people from other colleges like to come to. And I would often go to church before, well, obviously I would always go to church beforehand. And then what often happened is a group of friends from church would come and eat together. And as we're sitting on the table, some of my friends from college who weren't believers would come and join us. And there was a real sense sometimes that they were sensing, you could tell, there's something about the way these people are that is very attractive. God's people together, being a family together, looking after one another and so on. It can draw people in. That was just a little illustration of what I think I'm getting at here. And the verse that goes with this, John 13:34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." But obviously they're only going to know that if we come together as gathered community and spend time together in relationship with one another and drawing others into that relationship. And of course we see it happening in, or we read of it happening in, quite remarkable ways in the early church at Jerusalem. And we pray that it is also happening in quieter ways, in perhaps less remarkable ways, but still happening amongst us. Now, I imagine all of us who are members of LEC could say, yes, these relationships are part of our experience of church, but I suspect most of us would also want to say we'd love to experience more of it. We'd love it if our experience came closer to some of the experiences we read of in Scripture, the early church, and so on, or times of revival in the past in church history. So that would be something to pray for, that we'd have an increasing vision for what the gathered church is and for what is happening as we gather, and that we'd have a greater expectation, that we'd prepare ourselves better and come with real expectation. Something supernatural is happening and will be experienced as we gather together. Now let me go back to the opening question and see if we're any closer to an answer. If these are ways in which now church helps us on our journey towards forever church, then why do we gather, and what is missing when we don't gather? Now, I'm loosely calling these conclusions because these are just things that are still being thought about. They're not on the screen. Probably that was by chance, but it's probably fitting because they're still things I'm sort of thinking about. But let me run through the main points and just a few thoughts on each. I think my basic answer as I went through the points, the essence of church and experience and so on, was it is possible for these elements to be present when we don't gather, as has been the case in recent weeks, but our experience of them will always be deficient, be mangelhaft or unzulänglich. The Lord present and speaking. Well, we are each one of us a temple of the Holy Spirit, so God is present wherever we are in one sense. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we've got a promise there. We all have Bibles, so we can hear what God is saying to us on our own. But it's deficient, isn't it? It's not all we'd long for in our relationship with the Lord. There's something extra there when we gather as the Lord's people in a particular place. We can recreate something of the gathered experience by technical means, thank God, but it does fall a long way short of what for now church is meant to be. It fills the function in a deficient way, unzulänglich. But it is something still to give thanks for in times where other things aren't possible. What about our relationships, our relationship with God? Well, he is good. He meets with us wherever we are. But, well, I'd be interested to know, you can talk about it afterwards, where you have your most significant encounters with God. But I think most of us would say, well, it's not on my own in my own room. But it is very often when we're gathered together. It adds another dimension, doesn't it? When we're gathered in God's presence as God's people, worshipping him. So could that be because when we're gathered as the for now church, we're just quite a lot closer to being the forever church than if we're just individuals or very small groups on our own? Yeah, our gathering is that bit closer to the forever church that we're looking forward to than the very small nucleus. Relationship with one another. Well, there are other ways of being enjoying relationship with one another, as we've no doubt discovered. But would anyone really want to say that Zoom or Skype or whatever fills the gap? If you hit rock bottom, do you just want a Skype call? Or do you want a person there in the flesh with you, who can give you a hug if they're willing to disobey the regulations for pastoral need? You see, it's possible to have relationships by phone and all that sort of thing, but it's deficient. It seems to me we can't function as a church family living in relationship with one another without some form of incarnate, gathered, in the flesh life. And relationship with others, well, it'll be that much harder for the world to see and experience our community life if we're all completely isolated in our own homes. And here's a final thought. If all this is true about what the for now church is meant to be, then actually, for now church, however limited it is, and nothing like the wonders of Revelation 7 and the glorious future forever church, it is still true that for now church is one of the points where heaven touches earth. Sinai tells us that can be quite explosive when heaven touches earth and God appears. And actually, the life of the early church community in Acts is also pretty explosive in a slightly different way. When heaven touches earth, as the community gathered, extraordinary things happen. So if we truly are an outpost of heaven on earth, if we truly are an embassy, if you like, of the kingdom of God on earth, then we should come each week expecting great things. And one thing's for sure, society around us and our government may want to say that the church is not systeme relevant. But if all this is true, then we are something much, much more than that. We are lebensrelevant for ourselves and for the people around us. I look forward to more discussions about some of those thoughts. As I say, I'm still thinking about it. I may preach a similar sermon at the German service in August, so do feel free to give me feedback. For now, let's pray. Lord God, forgive us when our vision of church, our expectation of coming together is lower than it should be, and we don't have this wonderful vision of heaven touching earth as we're gathered together. We pray, Lord God, that you might give us greater expectation, greater prayerfulness about it, a greater vision. And above all, Lord, we pray that our prayers would be answered. And we would more and more experience your power and your presence at work amongst us in our experience as we're gathered together. And to that end, we do pray, Lord God, that as soon as possible, these restrictions would be lifted and we're able to meet again in the normal way. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.